Tom Edgington up for a message today.
Is that better?
That's better.
Yes, thank you for having me back. It's been a while. And I've got an outline for you today, if you want to follow along. And if you would, turn to the book of Job. I'm going to spend a little time this week and next week talking about the book of Job. I've been doing some thinking about this book, and so I thought it'd be kind of nice to share with you what God has been giving to me. So the book of Job, right before Psalms. So you know me, I like outline, I like to have interactions, I like to make this like a classroom, so please feel free to interact. So first question, Caitlin knows I like to ask questions in class. So. First question, if somebody were to come up to you and say, why is there so much suffering in this world? How would you answer that? That's a question sometimes I get in counseling. Why is there so much suffering in this world? How would you answer? What's that? Sometimes we abandon God. Okay. Imperfect people in an imperfect world. We have sin in our lives, and so sometimes that brings on suffering. Choices people make. Okay. In fact, next week we're going to talk about the different forms of suffering. We won't talk about this week, but there are different forms. You brought up some of them already. Anything else? Well, here's another one, and I get this question quite often. How could a God who's all-powerful and good allow such suffering in the world, especially for His children? Because I think about me with my children, if they were suffering, I'd end it like that. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I mean, I'd end it like that. My grandkids, I mean, I'd end suffering. And yet, God, who's good and all-powerful, allows it. And so this is the number one question of why people tend to not believe in God and why they tend to leave the faith. How could a good God, who's all-powerful, allow such things to take place? So that's what we're going to kind of explore this week and next week. I think the book of Job gives some clues to, I don't have all the answers, but some clues to why that might be. So that's what we're going to do. So you have the outline in front of you. Just a little background to the book. It's part of the wisdom books. We know little about the historical background. In fact, verse 1 it says, in the land of Uz. We don't know where that is. Not the land of Oz, but the land of Uz, okay? We know where that is, sort of. Some say Moses is the author. We really don't know. We don't know when it was written. Some say time of Abraham. Some say the time of Isaiah. We don't know that either. All we know is this is supposed to be part of the Bible, but we just don't know a lot about historical background. So we're just going to go through today three chapters. Now, I won't be, you know, speaking for an hour, so don't worry. But we're going to go through rather quickly, hit some of the high points here. But and then next week I'll sort of give a more of an overview of different types of suffering and how God answers all that. So kind of two part. That's okay. So start with verse 1. I have in your outline there character. What was Job's character? What does it say about Job? What kind of guy was he? What's that? Perfect. Well, maybe not totally perfect, but certainly real close. Yours says perfect. Okay. If your phone says perfect, it's got to be perfect. Blameless and upright. Fears God and shuns evil. So we're looking at a very godly man. And then it goes on to talk about his family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Some say 7 is that perfect number, so I don't know if it's 7 sons is the... But anyway, he had a lot of children. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. His reputation, he's the greatest man in all the East. Now, some say that means he was the wealthiest. Some say, no, that's his reputation, that he was a great man. Because it's pretty unusual to be that godly and that wealthy at the same time. Doesn't always happen, right? Sometimes when we get real wealthy, we sort of forget God. Here's a man that loved God with all his heart, and God just blessed him with this incredible wealth. In fact, we know how godly he was because look what he did with his children in verses 4 and 5. They used to take turns holding feast in their home. They would invite the brothers would invite their 3 sisters. So they'd all feast together. And Job worried about them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was his regular custom. Maybe in all their feasting, maybe in their wealth, they kind of forgot God. Doesn't that happen sometimes? I know when I'm going through good times, it's easy for me to forget God. When I go through difficult times, it's easier to remember God. And he was worried that somehow they're going to forget God, they're going to curse God, they're going to say God's not all that important. I mean, look, we got the good life. And so he worried about them and made an offering for them. So, godly man, loves God, godly father, good businessman. I mean, this guy has it all. So that's the background. So go to verse 6 there. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Okay, let's just stop there. The angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, is this a weekly staff meeting, monthly staff? I don't know. My guess is, well, we'll find out, from time to time the angels would gather. Well, that would make sense. What are we supposed to do this week? How did we do last week? You know, God's going to bring them together because they are the servants of God. That's what angels are. So let's have a meeting. Now, what do you think about the fact Satan comes with them? Does that kind of strike you as odd? I mean, I've heard people say, well, God can't, you know, have evil in his midst. Well, sounds like he can. So why do you think Satan is joining them? Any thoughts on that? Because he can? Yeah. And God allows it, right? And by the way, in this passage, there's no deference. He's not saying, Lord, God. He's not bowing. He's just showing up. And interesting that God allows it. So God's a very long-suffering, patient God to do that. So Satan shows up with them, and the Lord says, where have you come from? Now, he knew, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. But maybe you wanted Satan to tell him. I don't know. Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. What's he doing? Roaming the earth, going back and forth in it. We'll turn to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. And here's what it says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, doing what? Looking for someone to devour. Satan, where have you come from? I've come from roaming the earth. I'm looking for people to devour. Okay? Interesting. Then the Lord said to Satan, here's the one that gets me. Have you considered my servant Job? Really? Have you ever thought about that? Have you considered my servant Job? By the way, let me tell you, I'm going to brag on him now. He's upright. He's blameless. Fears God. Shuns evil. He's a good, godly man. Have you considered him? Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather God didn't bring me up. Now, it's a compliment. I mean, it'd be wonderful for God to brag on us. But, God, why would you do that? Have you considered my servant Job? So I just think about that. That's sort of amazing that God would do that. Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. What's Satan saying? Yeah. And Job's in it for what? The benefits. All right? We all like to, you know, we like benefits, right? Job, he's saying, well, of course he's going to follow you. Of course he's going to serve you. Look what you've given him. Take it away. He'll drop you like a hot potato. Now, if you go to Revelation 12:10, you don't have to turn there, but he's called, Satan is called the accuser of the brothers, or the brethren. Sisters too. He stands before God at times and accuses us. He's accusing Job right now. He's only in it for the benefits. Don't bless him, he'll curse you. He'll walk away. Now, that's one thing. If Satan is accusing me of what I might do, what I don't want Satan is to accuse me of things that I am doing. Ever think about that? I don't want him to go before God. Did you see what Tom did the other day? I'm like, oh, he's right. So this is something I think for us to keep in mind. I don't want Satan to accuse me before God and him to be right. But that's part of his job. He's roaming around looking for people to devour. And he's the accuser of brothers and sisters in Christ. God says to Satan, very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Some call this the cosmic wager. Okay, you're on. Now again, I don't know about you, but I'd rather not be part of a cosmic wager. But it's interesting that if you knew you were going through pain and suffering and this was the reason, would that make a difference? You're saying no? You just don't want to go through pain and suffering. I don't either. I totally understand. Job doesn't know what's going on in heaven. He's just living his life. He's being a godly man, not doing anything wrong, and God says, okay, you're on. Oh, by the way, don't lay a finger on him. You can take everything he has, though. All right, here we go. Then Satan went out of his presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking, which they probably birthday feasts or whatever, they get together. The messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were out and the donkeys were out and the servants were out and the Sabians came and took them all away and killed all the servants. Now again, don't just stop there and go, oh wow, I mean that's half the livestock, gone. Okay, that's bad. Servants have been killed. One guy left to come and tell me. While he was still speaking, I mean you talk about life caving in all at once here. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, fire of God fell from the sky. I'm not sure what that is, a volcanic reaction or something, but and burned up the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one left. Sheep are now gone. While he was still speaking, another messenger said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties. They took your camels, carried them off, and put the servants to the sword. They're all dead. I'm the only one that made it out. Now just stop there. His livelihood, his wealth is gone. Like that. Reminds me of some stories where, you know, stock market crashes or whatever, and people, you know, millions of dollars, gone. Like that. If that's not bad enough. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters are feasting, which he knew about. When suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them. They're all dead. Now I want you to think about that one. If one of my children were to die, I don't know what I would do. I mean, that would just be devastating. All 10 of his children are gone. I just want you to think about what this man is going through right now. Gone. Verse 20. And Job, after this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He's in mourning. Those are signs of mourning back then. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Wow, when I read this, I got convicted. I don't know about you, but when I go through tough times, my first response is not to worship. I tend to want to try to control it, try to fix it, try to get out of the pain, try to... He fell to the ground and worshiped. I asked God if He would help me have that kind of reaction when I go through pain and suffering. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. You know, I didn't bring anything in. I'm not going to take anything with me. There's no, what do they say, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. not going to take anything with me. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. God wins round one. Satan was wrong. Job has no idea what's going on. All right, chapter 2. On another day, when the angels were coming, again, they must have done this periodically. Another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, again, comes with them. The Lord said to him, where have you come from? Same thing, from roaming the earth, going back and forth in it. Have you considered my servant Job? And he brags on him again. And this time he adds this, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. You know, underline that, without any reason. God knows this is senseless. There's no good reason for him to suffer. But you wanted a wager, and so I said, okay. And you know what? I won round one. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, he'll surely curse you to your face. It's one thing to get your possessions. It's another thing to attack your health. Don't we say sometimes, well, if you're going through pain and suffering, you've lost a lot, they go, well, but you still have your health. Don't we say that? You have your health. That's what Satan is saying. He still got his health. Take that away, he will curse you to your face. What does God do again? Okay. Wager number two. Amazing. This is all happening in heaven. Job knows nothing about this. Very well, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. Oh, isn't that nice to know? God says, I'm in control of life. By the way, back then, you could get a cold and die. Okay, they didn't have the kind of medical help that we have now. So we're going to look at what he went through, and he's probably thinking, I'm facing death. God says, you can do anything you want in terms of his health, disease, whatever. I'm in charge of his life. Can't touch that. Isn't that nice to know?
God's in charge of life.
So Satan went out from his presence and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it. Probably the pus and the ooze from the sores. So I just looked up through the book what Job is describing what he's going through physically. And that's what I found. Boils. Have you had boils? Those are painful. I've had a few of those. Those are painful. Disfiguration, probably from bloating. Oozing, scabbing, cracking sores. Sores infected with worms.
Ugh.
Shriveling of the skin. Diarrhea, sleeplessness, choking, and excruciating pain. Look what he's going through physically. And he's lost everything. He's laying there, scraping himself with pottery to try to just keep the stuff from oozing all over him. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow. What is she saying? And remember, she's in pain too. She's lost all her children, lost all their livelihood, lost everything. What is she saying? What's that? It's God's fault. And you know what? It's not going to get any better. There's no hope. We've lost everything. Now, I want you to just think in terms of what Job is losing here. The one person closest to him who can really try to bring him some comfort, try to be there for him, listen to him. She's saying, you know what? There's no hope. Curse God and die. He's lost that support from his spouse, along with everything else that he's lost. He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Amazing. His perspective. I mean, God gives both. Can't we accept the fact that I'm not getting something good right now? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. God wins round two. Now, his three friends. They show up. They heard of all his troubles and had come upon him. And they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Look at verse 12. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. Bloated, shriveled, disfigured, oozing, probably not eating, not taking care of himself. I mean, they're like, this can't be the same guy. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads, signs of mourning again. Basically, they're saying, this guy is dead, but he's alive, but he looks dead. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, I call that good counseling. They just sat with him. By the way, we'll learn next week when they start talking, that's where they get in trouble. Because what they're basically saying, Job, what have you done? You must have done something wrong to deserve this. Now you need to confess your sin and deal with it. And Job's like, what? Well, I don't know, but figure it out. So here's one that, if you want to write it down, presence is more important sometimes than your words. Just being there. They were there for 7 days and seven nights just with their friend and probably brought some comfort to him. And then they started talking. That's what got him in trouble. Your presence can be much more important and powerful than your words. Because sometimes we don't know what to say when people are suffering like this. What do you say? Because we don't understand it either. So they were pretty good at the beginning, but not so good later. And then Job speaks. And basically I put it into kind of three sections here. If only I had never been born.
Any of you watch It's a Wonderful Life at Christmas time? You know, the old Jimmy Stewart movie? What's he say? I wish I was never born. Why do people say that? I wish I was never born. I mean, if I was born for this pain and suffering, I mean, why was I born? Isn't that what we're saying? And in fact, he goes on to say, I wish I would have died at birth. If you're going to have me be born, then don't let me live. Not if this is what I'm going to go through. We're talking about the kind of pain this man was in, saying that, I wish I was never born. And the last part of chapter 3, what meaning does an existence like mine have? I have no quality of life. Why am I here? Sometimes people ask that. Why am I here? What is this my lot in life? Is this what I'm supposed to go through? Why? So one thing we ask, and we'll look at next week, is there meaning in suffering? That's a very important question. Because with God, with the Christian life, there is meaning in suffering. If there isn't, you can see why people are saying, why was I born? Why am I here? What is this all about? So yes, there is. But he's asking that question. Is there any meaning for an existence like mine? So let's look at his losses. Career, work, possessions, his children, his health, support from his wife, and in time, support from his friends. Gone. He only has God. Have you had times in your life where you only have God? And God says, am I enough? Am I enough? I think that's what God's trying to say here. You only have me. Am I enough? So, applications. Number one.
Is that me?
Sorry about that. Number one. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. In fact, sometimes the more good and godly you are, the more bad things happen. And again, we'll look at next week, what's the purpose of that? Well, one is God enough? Number two, God's in control. Notice, he allows Satan to do certain things. Isn't that interesting? Okay, Satan, I'll let you do this. He limits what Satan can do. You can only do this, Satan. And by the way, he's in control of life. The next time you get some sort of disease, you get worried, just remember, nothing can happen to you until God says, okay. He's in control of life. But he'll let Satan do some things. But he will limit him. Number three, he remains sovereign even when he's silent. God remains sovereign even when he's silent. I don't know about you, but I want God to speak. Tell me what's going on. What's happening here? God is saying, I'm still in control. I'm going to be quiet for a while. In fact, was it Matt? Matt, right? Didn't he? Be still and know I am God. Sometimes he just wants us to quiet and say, find out here. Number four, even in his silence, he is still there. Even in his silence, he is still there. Turn to Psalm 34. One of my favorite verses when I'm going through times of suffering. Psalm 34, Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isn't that nice? The Lord is close. He may not feel close. He may be silent. But He's there. He's still close to Job, even though Job isn't feeling Him right now. And number five, our relationships may fail us in the midst of suffering. God never does. God never does. Our relationships may fail us in the midst of suffering. We have one relationship we can always count on. He's there. He's enough. So next week we'll look at, well, what's the purpose of all this? Why do we go through times like this? What's God doing? Let me pray. Father, thank You for this reminder today. I needed to hear it. And, it's just nice to know that You're still God. You're sovereign. And sometimes we don't understand why we go through the things we do. We don't understand why You're silent, why You don't do something to fix it and take care of it. We just have to come back to Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. And You can be trusted. You're a good God. Thank You You're in control. Thank You that we can always lean on You. Thank You You're close to the brokenhearted. And just help us to take this with us, especially through times of suffering and trials. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.